Thank you, Mr. McMahon. Good morning. I guess, is it morning or afternoon? I think it's morning still. It is good to be back. You know, we enjoy traveling, and it was a good trip. We went up to Idaho, and then we visited with our children there and grandchildren, and then that was about a 900-mile trip, and then we drove down to Sacramento for the Holy Days, and we were there, and that was a 750-mile trip, and we were there for several days. Of course, we were there for all of the Holy Days and had a very wonderful Passover and night to be observed. All the brethren there sent their regards to you, and there's about 17 people in that church on a regular basis, but because of illnesses and because of a death, there were only 10 at Passover. And the night to be observed, however, there were some people from United that had called and asked Mr. Williams, since they did not have a place, if some of them could come and share the night to be observed with us. We were meeting in a restaurant in a private room, and he said, of course. As it turned out, there were about 3 of them for each one of us. So they were not able to come up with a place, I guess, and so it worked out real nice. They were nice people. It was good to get back to some of them we had known in the past. It is good to be back. I was sorry that we were not able to be here for the Holy Day. I was under the weather, and then now Joan is under the weather. She sent her love to all of you today and hopes to be back next week. I do have the new speaking schedule prepared, so I'll be handing that out today. It's not in concrete. There may be some changes, but I went ahead and covered up through the month of July. And as one interesting thing that just happened, it was after I got this prepared, and I'll have to talk to Mr. Link about this, but we've got him scheduled for, I think, the meeting right after we get back from, I think it's Mr. McNair, right after we get back from the ministerial conference. But it looks like Mr. Bob Devine now is coming from England to the Holy Day, to the meeting in Texas, and then afterward is going to come back here. So we might want to ask him to speak to us. We'll just see how he's feeling. His health has not been 100%, but I think it would be good if we could do that. I think that's all the announcements that I do have. Well, brethren, Jesus Christ, in the book of Revelation, makes some pretty outstanding promises to those called out ones who make up the end time church of God. I'd like us to go through in the book of Revelation and look at a few of those. In Revelation chapter 2 and beginning in verse 26, it's an estimate, I think Mr. McNair would confirm this, that at the end time it appears, based on the scriptures, that approximately 4 of the 7 eras of the church are represented at the time that Christ returns, and we're looking at promises that were made to these people as at that time, or that would apply to them at that time. Revelation 2 and verse 26. In verse 25, he says, "Hold fast what you have till I come." Speaking here, of course, to Thyatira. He says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessels shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star." And so these are promises to God's people that will happen very soon now. In Revelation 3 and verse 5, he is talking here to Sardis, and he says, "You have a few names," in verse 4, "even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments for the righteousness of God, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, for I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Just think of those people, brethren, who will be there at that time, people of God who have gone through the same kind of difficulties and trials that you and I have gone through. And here are people whose names are going to be declared to the Father. It's going to be a wonderful time for them. Look at Revelation 3 and verse 12, speaking here, of course, to Philadelphia. He who overcomes, again he says in verse 11, that he's coming quickly, and to hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, from my God, and I will write on him my new name. And then to Sardis in Revelation 3 and verse 21. In verse 20 he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, as I have overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. Here are people, brethren, in this very end time church who are going to actually sit with Christ on his throne. That's a pretty nice promise. You know, even for one who is Laodicean. Now, they don't stay Laodicean, and they may not be personally Laodicean, but they are a part of that group. And these are tremendous blessings and promises. Tremendous, powerful promises made by Jesus Christ to the end time church. God the Father has called individuals out of this world to his way of life, a way that is contrary to the ways of this world, contrary to the ways of Satan and those who follow him. And he has called them at this time, brethren, for an opportunity of rulership with him in the kingdom of God. And so this people that God is dealing with have a tremendous opportunity. But with that opportunity comes an awesome responsibility. In order for one to qualify to rule with Christ, God expects growth in grace and in knowledge. He expects one to be wholly cleansed of sin. He expects one to be prepared, trained, and fit for the position of rulership that he will receive. Let's look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3, and read, beginning in verse 1. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, and each of us, having been baptized into the body of Christ, have been raised with Christ, figuratively speaking. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who was renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, neither circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And so, brethren, God has called us. He has chosen us to walk a new way, to walk in a new way of life. His plan of that way is pictured in his annual festivals and in his holy days. Let's look again at how God's festival season unfolds. God knows that man is best reminded by what he repeats year by year. And so he established his festivals around the physical harvest seasons as they existed in the area of Palestine. These physical harvest seasons set a pattern of two great spiritual harvests which God has planned. The first of these harvests was a smaller harvest that occurred in the springtime following the winter rains. It began on the day of the wave sheaf offering, and it ended on the day of Pentecost, a period of 50 days. We relate Pentecost to this harvest period. God gave this festival to his people in order to reveal to them that this present dispensation is only the first preliminary harvest of souls, of individuals that God is dealing with, is going to be dealing with. In the late summer and autumn, of the early autumn, the second harvest occurred in Palestine. It followed the late spring or latter rains, and it ended with the Feast of Ingathering, which is called the Feast of Tabernacles, and is, of course, pictured by that festival. Now, this fall harvest was a much greater harvest than the earlier spring harvest. And it included not only the period represented by the Feast of Tabernacles, but also included the period covered by the last great day, known also in the Scriptures as the Great White Throne Judgment period. When we think of the Feast of Tabernacles, it is not unusual to include the time represented by the last great day as a part of it, even though it is a separate and distinct feast. And it covers a period, a different period of time. Now, why do I say this? Because all of the people being dealt with by God during this time, or these time periods, comes after the first fruits have been established. You have the first fruits, and then you have the rest of the harvest. Let's look now at the spring festivals one by one. The Passover, the first of God's festivals, which we observed just 10.5 days ago, that festival pictures Christ's sacrifice for past sins. The second of God's annual festivals, the Days of Unleavened Bread, then picture putting sin out of our lives totally and completely as we grow and overcome in our effort to live this new way of life to which we have been called. Christ's sacrifice, of course, is not a license for us to continue in sin, as the world seems to think when they observe Easter and the things that they do observe. Our calling, brethren, is for us to come out of sin, to cease sinning, not to try to redefine what sin is. The third of God's annual festivals, the Day of Pentecost, pictures the first fruits of God's great plan and is often called the Feast of First Fruits. These three festivals, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost, are God's spring festivals. There are, of course, three holy days represented in this time frame. The first and last days of unleavened bread are both holy days. Passover is not considered a holy day, or a, as we define them, and the day of Pentecost. Those are three annual holy days that are in this period of time. Now, the beginning of the small spring harvest season actually began in the midst of the days of unleavened bread. Let's look at that. In Leviticus 23, and beginning in verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall wave on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain, until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." The first harvest period is thus illustrated. The shoots of grain planted earlier have grown to maturity. They are now fruit-bearing stalks, and they are ready for harvest. On Sunday morning, following the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, which this year would have occurred this past Sunday, on the Sunday following that Sabbath, last Sabbath, a small handful of newly sickled stems and heads of barley were brought to the priest to be accepted of God. Now, the Israelites were not allowed to harvest any of the early grain crop prior to this day, according to Josephus. So the first sheaf of grain was cut and was brought to the priest. The priest solemnly waved it before the Eternal to be accepted for them. And it was only after this ceremony was performed that any harvest work was to be done. The indication is that the offering was waved to and fro not up and down as in a heave offering. Now, what did this wave sheaf symbolize? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since man came, death by man also came. Also, for since by man death came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Now let's look at Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And in Colossians 1, Colossians 1 and verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Christ, brethren, is the first of the first fruits. After Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected, he still had to be accepted by the Father as the first of the first fruits of the spring harvest. Now let's review the scriptures relative to this. Let's look at John 20. John chapter 20. Verse 11, beginning in verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be a gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. And go to my brethren and say to them, I have ascended to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. Let's look at Matthew 28 now. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. You see, at that point in time, Christ had not been accepted of the Father. And as we go through the scriptures, we'll see that this has not happened yet. Matthew 28. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, For an angel of the Lord ascended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. Again, at this point in time, the Father had not accepted Christ as the first of the first fruits. But let's go on from there then, Matthew 28 and verse 9. "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren, go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" And notice here, once he had arrived there in town, they were able to touch him. Let's go on now to John. Let's go to John 20 and verse 19. John 20 and verse 19. "Then the same day," now notice this is right after Mary Magdalene had spoke to Jesus, and he had said in verse 17, "Do not cling to me." And then it says Mary came and told the disciples in verse 18. Then verse 19 it says, "Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Notice that this was the first day of the week. It was Sunday, following the weekly Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. It was the same day upon which the wave sheaf offering in the Old Testament was made. Notice verse 20. "Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." Note, at this point now, they are beginning to examine him. And he is not saying, "Don't touch me anymore." It was the first day of the week. The disciples are now able to touch him, and it was right after, that was a little time after Mary Magdalene had been with him, and he said, "Do not touch me." So, clearly, sometime between the time noted in verse 17 and the time noted in verses 19 and 20, Christ had gone to heaven, had been received of the Father as the first resurrected Son of God, and was accepted as the first of the first fruits. He was, in fact, the first harvested product of this plan that God had established. And he returned to his disciples all in that same day. And brethren, once the wave sheaf was offered, the spring harvest began. The spring harvest ended with the annual Sabbath of the Feast of First Fruits, 50 days later, which is the day of Pentecost, when all the people gathered to give thanks for the produce God had given them. The spiritual parallel, of course, is the fact that God began his spring harvest on that Sunday, following the Sabbath that occurred during the days of unleavened bread, with Christ being accepted as the wave chief offering, the first of the first fruits. It was on that day that he was accepted. And then we go on 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, we find that God on that day gave his Spirit to those whom he had called. In that first year, that is, back in the Old Testament, he gave, well, in the New Testament here, he gave his Spirit to his church. He established the New Testament church on that day, 50 days after Christ had been accepted as the first of the first fruits. Now, we've read in John 20, verses 19 and 20, but let's look now at verses 21 and 22. And Jesus said to them, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so as he began, as he was accepted that day, he breathed on the disciples, those early disciples right there, and they received an earnest of his Spirit at that point. Another name of for the Feast of First Fruits was the Feast of Weeks, because 7 full weeks following that wave sheaf Sunday passed until we arrived at Pentecost. Let's look at Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. Beginning in verse 9. "You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you began to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and daughter and your manservant and maidservant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, and at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes." Look at Numbers 28. Numbers 28 and verse 26. "Also on the day of first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work." Of course, among the Greek-speaking peoples, this festival was simply called Pentecost. The word Pentecost refers specifically to the counting of the 50 days that elapsed, beginning with the day of the wave sheaf offering, picturing Christ's acceptance, and going through the day of Pentecost, picturing our acceptance, the first fruits. Look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 14. "You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." And in verse 21, "And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generation." And so it was to be kept forever. It was not something that would cease once the rituals ceased. The rituals, of course, were mere substitutes and therefore they are not practiced today. But the spiritual implications of these days is still with us, brethren. Look at John now, 14. John chapter 14. Verses 16 and 17. Christ is speaking, he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it. But you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. And verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. The Comforter, Parakletos, one who goes alongside to help. God's Spirit, brethren, was given on the day of Pentecost to the church. And God's Spirit opens our minds to understanding and gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. And until God calls us, it's impossible for us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. You know, many times right after we come into the church, we go and we try to explain these things to all of our friends and our relatives. And they think we're crazy. And we start acting crazy because, you see, they don't have what we have once God gives us His Spirit, once God opens our minds and gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. The world doesn't have that, and therefore it doesn't understand. Luke 24 and verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And now Acts chapter 2. And beginning in verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. The disciples, brethren, observing here the feast after the feast of Pentecost, the feast of first fruits, after Christ's death, God's Spirit was given to them on this day as promised. Pentecost pictures the receiving of God's Spirit. And without God's Spirit, it would be impossible for us, brethren, who have been called out of sin, it would be impossible for us to put sin out of our lives. Now, there was a special offering made on the day of Pentecost in the Old Testament times. Let's look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Begin in verse 15 again. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheave of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And so this is a new offering that was established. You shall bring from your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. Verse 18. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, and an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs for the first year as a sacrifice of peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your generations. Note what these loaves symbolize, brethren. It says here that they are the first fruits. The first fruits of the Lord. They do not symbolize Christ in this case. Christ was symbolized by the wave sheaf offering. He was the first of the first fruits. That was made 50 days earlier. But now we count down 50 days, and here's an offering of 2 loaves. And it says this represents the first fruits. These 2 loaves, brethren, refer to us. We are the first fruits of the Lord. Note James, James chapter 1 and verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Those called at this time, brethren, from the time that Christ began his work right up through the time that Christ returns, first fruits. And just as the wave sheaf was lifted up into the air and waved, symbolizing Christ's trip to heaven and return and the acceptance of Christ as the first of the first fruits, so the wave loaves were lifted up and waved, symbolizing that we too shall but for a moment leave this earth at a resurrection and will ascend up and meet Christ in the air. Let's look at that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 beginning in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. And so we for a moment rise up, and we meet Christ in the air. But where does Christ go? You know, some people think, well, now he's going to take us and we're all going to go off to heaven. But that isn't what Christ does. Christ then comes down to the earth. And we with him. And stands on the Mount of Olives. Let's look at that in Acts chapter 1. Let's begin in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Let's begin in verse 10. And they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And now let's look at Zechariah 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach the Azar. I don't think I need to go that far. So we see what happens when Christ returns. He comes and he stands on the Mount of Olives. And those who have risen and met him in the air will come with him. Let's see here now. Let's look at the order again. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since man came by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. And so there is an order of resurrections. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming, and then comes the end, and then a lot of other things are going to happen. But Christ, the first fruits, and then those at his coming. And the Feast of Trumpets pictures this event. You know, it's been said also, and I'm not positive of this one, I'm going to just throw it out here, and we'll talk to Mr. McNair after services. But it's been said that the two loaves also picture both the Old Testament and the New Testament. I tried to find that in the scriptures. I couldn't find it, but I'm almost positive it's true. And we'll discuss that with Mr. McNair after services. But the two loaves picture the church. It pictures those people that God is working with, and so basically it pictures the Old and the New Testament churches. The word church in the Greek, of course, ecclesia, means called out ones. Israel was called out of Egypt, out of sin, and you and I have been called out of sin, which is a type of Egypt. The Passover lamb did two things, basically. Saved the firstborn with the blood on the doorposts and allowed the Old Testament church to escape sin, Egypt. And that is how Christ, brethren, is working with us in the New Testament. Our Passover lamb, Christ, was slain so that you and I can come out of sin, out of our Egypt, and so that the first fruits can be saved by the blood of the Lamb. The day of Pentecost, coming up now in a few weeks, is our day. It is not the world's day. Their day is the Day of Atonement. That's when Christ is going to deal with their sins, when he places those sins on the shoulders of Satan. That's when his blood will be applied for them. That's when their sins are going to be placed on the Azazel goat. But Pentecost, brethren, belongs to the first fruits. Now, and as we're coming up toward that, I think this is something we need to be thinking about. Let's look at Leviticus 23, in verse 17. It says, you shall bring from your habitations two wave loaves of two tenths of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. Now here we are trying to put sin out, and here's these two loaves, and they're baked with leaven. Why? Well, of course, leaven represents sin. And you and I are still sinners. We still have sin in our lives. There is sin in God's church today. God knows and understands this. But we have to continue, brethren, to strive to put sin out. That's what these days of unleavened bread have shown us. We must put sin out. At 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But you and I, brethren, we want to put sin out. We know that we cannot do that alone. Only Christ can do it through the power of God's Spirit working with our human spirit and with our human minds. The festival of Pentecost pictures the receiving of that help that we have to have in order to put sin out, the receiving of God's Spirit. We are the first fruits. Those not called now are represented, as we said, by the Day of Atonement, a totally separate festival. They will have their opportunity to qualify after Christ returns. During the millennium, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, and during the great white throne judgment period, pictured by the last great day. God is dealing with his early harvest now, brethren, and will continue until the return of Christ on the earth. Then will begin the great fall harvest. Let's look at Revelation 20. We'll just read through this, I think, quickly. I think we've got time. Revelation 20, it shows the order pretty well. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the worship of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. First fruits, brethren. The opportunity that you and I have. But the rest of the dead did not live until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. First fruits. You and I have this opportunity. Tremendous opportunity, brethren. Let's go ahead. Now, when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up from the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet had been cast. And they will be tormented, that is, Satan and his demons, will be tormented day and night forever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, every one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so here, brethren, we see the larger harvest that will be occurring during the 1,000 years and then during this 100-year period which follows. You and I don't have to be a part of that. We can be thankful for that. And yet it is going to be a time of rejoicing, because a lot of people are going to come up and are going to be taught God's way. And you and I are going to have a part in that because of the tremendous calling that we have had up till now. Now, the physical first fruits were always given to the Levitical priests. Let's look at Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 1. The priests, the Levites, indeed all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and his portion. The Levite gets God's portion. Therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is in their inheritance, as he said to them. Verse 4. The first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give him. So God, brethren, physically gave the first fruits to the Levites. God has given us the first fruits to Christ, who is our high priest. Let's look at John chapter 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God does the calling. God determines who the first fruits are. No one can come to Christ unless the Father calls. John 17, beginning in verse 6. Christ is speaking here. He says, I have manifested your name, praying to the Father, to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy, my joy, fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, but just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. You and I, brethren, belong to Jesus Christ. We are the first fruits. He is the first of the first fruits. And God the Father has given us to him. And it is through his word that he has given us that we are sanctified, that we are set apart. You and I are one in Christ through the word that he has given us and through his spirit. Another interesting point, God's law, which defines sin, was also given on the day of Pentecost. Let's look at Exodus 31. Exodus 31 and verse 18. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on the Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And so Moses received the law written by the finger of God in stone. Let's look now. You see, the thing that's interesting, brethren, about this, and we understand this, is that carnal hearts of men many times are like stone on which these laws were originally written. You know, a man can really harden his heart. And we know that because we're men. And we know how it works. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 26. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments. Without God's spirit, brethren, without the mind of God, without the knowledge of his truth, this could never happen. You and I would still have hearts of stone, as God describes it right here in his word. But we don't have to stay that way. We have to take the gifts that God has given us, his spirit and his word, and we have to work with this, brethren, and it's a matter of how we deal with one another. It's critical that we understand this at these times, in these times. I know it's something that we all understand. We've all read it. We've all been involved in it now for years. But do we really comprehend, brethren, what it is that has to be done? We have to change what we are. It's not a matter of just keeping the knowledge within our heads and in our minds and in our hearts and doing nothing with it. God intends for us to make this a part of our lives. Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 10, beginning in verse 10. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none of his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. God will forgive our past sins, brethren, but we've got to change what we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And so to summarize, God's plan, brethren, is illustrated to us through his annual festivals and through his holy days. God is in the process of creating sons. God will not allow sin in his presence. And he has thus established a plan whereby the sins of this world will be placed on the head of the originator of sin, Satan. But it all begins with Christ, our Passover, whose blood covers our sins. We are responsible then to begin working ourselves to put sin out of our lives. And on our own strength, we know that that is an impossible task. And so God gives us his Spirit as a help. He also gives us his law, which defines what it is that we're to do so that we know what is required. And he's established the church so that we're able as a body to work together in this calling with teachers trained to help us understand what it is we must do. God established two groups of individuals that he would work with at different times. The first fruits, who belong to Christ, Christ being the first of the first fruits. And then the vast multitude that God will deal with during the millennium and during the great white throne judgment period. And Christ was offered as the first of the first fruits, the first to qualify on the Sunday following the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread at the beginning of the early spring harvest, the wave sheaf offering, picturing that event. And with that day, then, the Sunday following that Sabbath, the count began for 50 days. So we come down to the day of Pentecost, which period of time pictures the time when God will deal with the first fruits of the Spirit, the first of the potential sons who will be in the family called God. You and I, brethren, have been called this tremendous calling. We need to really be thankful and understand what it is that God has done with us.